Well, please turn with me now in your Bibles to the book of 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, and while you're turning there, let me give you a bit of the context of the book of 2 Thessalonians. Really, it's a book of the second coming of Jesus. There were some false teachings going on about the second coming in the Thessalonian congregation, and so Paul writes the second letter to the Thessalonians to correct their false teaching, because, and kind of an overarching main point of the book, is that it's important for us to understand what Scripture says about the second coming, because how we anticipate it shapes how we live our lives for Christ today. But we also know that the Thessalonian church was written, was made up of mainly young believers, not young in age, but young in spiritual maturity, and that they were mostly a church made up of Gentile converts. They were not necessarily, there weren't many Jews necessarily, and then as we'll see this afternoon, they were a persecuted church. So a lot of these Thessalonians, when they came to saving faith, immediately learned what it meant to suffer for Christ. Well, we'll be looking at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, just verses 3 and 4, but let's start our reading at verse 1. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians, in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is right, because your faith is growing abundantly, and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. Therefore, we ourselves boast about you in the churches of God for your steadfastness and faith in all your persecutions and in the afflictions that you are enduring. Let's pray. Lord, again, we thank you for the privilege of worshiping you corporately on this day that you have set apart and set aside, a day that you have made holy for your people. And we thank you for that, and help us to worship you even as we listen. Holy Spirit, we pray you'd be present among us, convicting us of sin and applying your word to us. We ask for your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. In our family recently, we have been trying to train our son Micah to say please and to say thank you. And so, if Micah would like some more food at lunch or at dinner, right, instead of just saying more, right, we want him to say more please. Or if Micah wants Ann or I to get a toy for him off the shelf, instead of just taking the toy out of our hands and then running into the next room to play with it, right, we want them to stop and say, thank you, Mama. Thank you, Dad. Well, we do this, right, because God wants us as His children to be kind. And it is kind, after all, to say please and to say thank you. However, Micah does not always say please. He does not always say thank you as he should, much like most children, and yes, much like us as well. Right, we know it's kind to say please. We know it's kind to say thank you. But even we adults forget to say those things as well. Well, what's worse, though, is that we often forget to thank God. Now, maybe that sounds very simple, but think about it. We often forget to thank God. And brothers and sisters, God is infinitely worthy of our thanksgiving, more so than any human being. And so as we look at this passage this afternoon, we see really that Paul is giving thanks to God. But as we look at it more closely this afternoon, we'll see his actions are really teaching us a lot about how we as believers in Christ are to live. And so, again, I've given you an outline, and if you'd like to follow along, it has the main point on it. And that is that God gives spiritual growth to His children. And so we are to give thanks to Him and then boast in what He is doing in the lives of our brothers and sisters in Christ. Well, the first thing we see is that the Thessalonians were growing in faith, love, and hope. Look with me at verse 3. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is right, because your faith is growing abundantly, and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. Okay, so Paul clearly mentions faith. He clearly mentions love, whereas hope appears to be lacking. But that's not necessarily the case. Look then in verse 4, where he talks about, we ourselves boast about you in the churches of God for your steadfastness in the persecutions, in the afflictions that they were suffering. Now, you don't have to turn there with me, but Paul begins the letter, the first letter to the Thessalonians, in very much the same way. And listen to what he says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. He says, we give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. And so in our passage in 2 Thessalonians, Paul does not explicitly mention hope, but he does mention steadfastness. And we saw in 1 Thessalonians, he mentions the steadfastness of hope. And really what Scripture teaches, right, is that steadfastness is the outcome of hope in Christ. It's because you have hope that we are able to remain steadfast. And so what we see in these verses, while Paul doesn't explicitly mention hope, he does mention faith and love, and then there's steadfastness of hope. And so this is, you know, Paul's famous triad of faith, hope, and love. Well, let's look at what he has to say about each of these. First, he says that their faith is growing abundantly. And this faith of theirs was, of course, their faith in Christ, their faith in the precious promises found in the Word of God. And as Paul says, their faith was growing abundantly. Now, it seems that Paul chose a particular Greek word for a particular reason here, because the word he chose here conveys the idea of an internal, organic growth, very much like a tree. Right? So if you look at, you know, an oak tree begins as a small little acorn. Right? We've all seen an acorn. And yet something internal causes the acorn to grow, right? It's a slow growth, but it's a steady internal organic growth. And so this is really what Paul is conveying when he's talking about the faith of the Thessalonians. It was growing as the Holy Spirit was using the Word of God to build them up. The second, then, Paul says that the love of every one of them for one another is increasing. And here again, it seems that Paul chose a particular word for a particular reason, because this word conveys the idea of expansion, of diffusion. The Reformed commentator Andrew Young speaks of this by saying that love was welling up within them as a fountain and flowing outwards, embracing others in its streams, right? So you can see the picture in your mind that Paul's conveying. Their love is like a fountain. The water's coming up and it's diffusing and expanding and reaching more and more people. Well, lastly then, Paul says that they are remaining steadfast in the midst of persecution. They are enduring suffering because of their hope in Christ. They were living in light of the second coming, you could say. And by knowing what is to come at the second coming, the Thessalonians were able to have hope in those promises of God and could remain steadfast then in the midst of suffering. What's interesting, though, that Paul speaks of all three of these areas in the present tense. He says, your faith is growing abundantly. Your love is increasing. You are enduring. Right? The implication here is that the Thessalonians were growing in these areas, but that they should continue to grow in these areas as well. Right? And after all, faith, hope, and love are not static things. They can be consciously exercised and grown. We grow in our love. We grow in our hope. We grow in our faith. And so we need to examine ourselves. Are we growing in these areas? Are we growing? But before we can ever look for growth in our lives, right, we must first be in union with Christ. Right? So there will be no growth if you're not in Christ. But if you are in union with Christ, then let me ask you some questions. Is your faith growing like an oak tree? Slowly but steadily. Always growing. Is your love for your brothers and sisters in Christ diffusive? Is it reaching more and more people? And are you remaining steadfast in the midst of your trials? We need to be growing in these areas. And so pray for growth. Pray for the Lord to be working in your heart and that He would grow you in these areas by His Spirit. And this is exactly what Paul did. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 10 to 13, Paul prays for the spiritual growth of the Thessalonians. He says, "We pray most earnestly night and day that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now may our Lord and God, may our God and Father Himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all His saints." So what we're reading then in our passage in 2 Thessalonians is answer to Paul's prayer in 1 Thessalonians. The Thessalonians were growing, and so Paul is thanking God for that. Well, remember, these were young Christians. They were immature in the faith. And not that that means we shouldn't pray for mature Christians. We should. But how much more then should we be praying for those who are young in the faith, those who have just come to know Jesus in a saving way? And so we see here the Thessalonians were growing Christians, and we need to be growing Christians as well. But secondly, we also need to remember that God is the one who gives the spiritual growth. In verse 3, we ought always to give thanks to God. Now, we'll come back to the idea of giving thanks, but notice, Paul is thanking God. Paul is not thanking the Thessalonians for their growth. He's thanking God, and that's because he knows that God is the one who gives the growth. I've given you some verses from 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 4 to 7, where Paul explicitly says this truth, that God alone gives the spiritual growth to his children. He says, "For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely human? What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth." Well, earlier we mentioned that Paul had prayed for the Lord to give growth to the Thessalonians. And what we need to realize is that Jesus Christ is the source of our growth in grace. The source of our growth is Jesus Christ. And so I've also given you some verses from John 15, verses 1 to 5. And this is Jesus speaking. He says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. And what Jesus is saying here is that if you want to grow in grace, if you want to bear fruit, it is done solely by abiding in Jesus Christ. Because as he says, apart from Jesus, we can do nothing. And so if we want to grow in grace, we want to bear fruit, right? We need to be believing upon Christ, looking to Christ for growth through his appointed means. Because apart from abiding in Christ, there will be no growth. Now, if you see a branch fall from an apple tree, will you expect to see that branch on the ground to produce apples? No. Right? Not at all. Well, why is that? The branch is no longer connected to the tree. So the branch cannot produce any fruit. And this is the picture that Jesus is giving us here. If we want to bear fruit, to have growth in our relationship with the Lord, it comes from abiding in Christ. Growth comes from Christ alone. But as we see in Scripture, God does use means to grow his children. We have the means of grace. The Word of God, the preaching of the Word, the reading of the Word, prayer, the sacraments, baptism and the Lord's Supper, fellowship. But, as we also see in Scripture, God uses suffering. And God was using suffering in the lives of the Thessalonians. They were persecuted. And yet, God was growing them in their steadfastness. Now, I have given you verses from Romans 5. We won't read all of them right now, but Paul clearly says in these verses that suffering produces endurance. It produces steadfastness. And I'm sure that many of you know what it's like to suffer. Maybe you've lost your job. You've experienced sickness. The death of a loved one, I'm sure we've all experienced. And suffering hurts, does it not? It is painful. It's tough to go through. But we need to remember that when we're in times of trial, when we're in times of affliction and suffering, that God is at work even in those times. That he is growing us. He is bringing trials into our lives so that he will conform us more and more to the image of Jesus Christ. It's hard to remember that. And yet that we need to remember, that God is at work. God is at work bringing about spiritual growth in his children. And so thirdly, as you recognize growth, give thanks to God. Give thanks to God. Verse 3, we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is right, because your faith is growing abundantly and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. Well, Paul begins by saying that he ought always to give thanks to God for the growth of the Thessalonians. Now, Paul's attitude here is not one of reluctance, as if he's made to do it. It's one of joy, right? Remember, Paul had prayed for this. Now he's actually seeing evidence of answer to prayer, growth in the Thessalonians. And he says, we ought always to give thanks to God. This was a cause for rejoicing. Well, notice, though, that Paul not only prayed for the growth of the Christians, but he also looked for evidence of their growth. Right, this is a good reminder for us too, that as we are praying for our brothers and sisters in the Lord and for their spiritual growth, are we then also looking for answers to our prayers? Are we looking for evidence of growth in their lives? We should be looking for evidence of growth so that we might always thank God, as Paul tells us. Well, furthermore, Paul says that it is right to give thanks to God. And this could also be translated, it is proper. It is fitting. The idea is that God is the one who deserves the praise and the thanks and the honor for the growth in our lives. So it is most certainly proper and fitting and good and right that we thank Him for this. Well, we shouldn't limit our thanks only for our spiritual growth. Paul was thanking God for the growth of others. And so we need to be praying and thanking God for the growth of others in our lives as well. So are you noticing growth in your own life? Do you see evidence of growth and fruit? And are you thanking God for it? And then are you noticing spiritual growth in the lives of others in the church? But then are you also thanking God for what He's doing in their lives as well? At the Reformed Presbyterian Church of North Hills, where my family and I worship while we're in Pittsburgh, we have an Iron Man ministry. Iron sharpens iron, right? So where the men in the church are encouraged to frequently get together with another man to foster some spiritual growth. And so I meet with a guy every Friday morning. We'll normally read a Christian book together, share what's going on in our lives, and pray for each other. And this is a great encouragement. But something we also do is we share our struggles with each other. I'm struggling with this sin, these sins, right? He's struggling with these sins. And we can hold each other accountable. We can pray for each other. Now, as Christians, we should all be seeking that person with whom we can share our deepest struggles. But in these situations, if you've been in a situation like this where you've shared a deep struggle of yours, it can sometimes be very tempting to be jealous of the other person or to be envious, maybe thinking such thoughts as, you don't struggle with that anymore? Why do I still struggle with that? I'm guessing many of you have experienced something like this, where you're tempted to envy the growth you see in other people's lives, but you don't see in your own life. Maybe there's the temptation also to be angry with God. God, why aren't you growing me in this area, but you're growing Him in that area? This is where we see Paul's actions teach us a lot. Paul's not saying, why did you grow the Thessalonians in this area, but not me? He's saying, God, thank you that you grew the Thessalonians in that area. You grew their faith. You grew their love and their steadfastness. We need to follow Paul's example by doing the same thing. And as we realize that all spiritual growth, comes from the God of heaven and earth, we should learn to thank Him more and more for what He is doing, because He is the one who deserves the praise and the honor for it. Well, fourthly then, it is good to boast in what the Lord is doing in the lives of your brothers and sisters in Christ, because it encourages even more growth. Verse 4. Therefore, we ourselves boast about you in the churches of God for your steadfastness and faith in all your persecutions and in the afflictions that you are enduring. Now, back in the first chapter of 1 Thessalonians, Paul says that the reports of what God was doing in Thessalonica was far-reaching. that people in other cities were hearing about these Gentiles who were converting to Christ. But now in our passage, Paul is saying that even he and his companions are now boasting in the other churches of what God was doing in Thessalonica. And he says that they were boasting in the churches of God. And we can't tell for certain which churches he has in mind when he says this, but as we read the New Testament, Paul kept in touch with many of the churches. And so this would have been quite easy for him to do. Now, when we think of the word boasting, we normally do not think of it as a good thing, do we? Most of the time, we tend to think that boasting and thanksgiving are incompatible, but that's not necessarily true. I've given you a very helpful quote from the commentator John Stott, and let's look at what he has to say about this. He says, "For thanksgiving and boasting appear incompatible, since thanksgiving gives the credit to God, while boasting gives it to human beings. Yet there is one kind of boasting which is perfectly compatible with thanksgiving, because in reality it is a synonym. It is boasting in the Lord. In that sense, thanking and boasting are two sides of the same coin. When talking to God, we thank Him for His grace. When talking to human beings, we boast of His grace." I think that really helps us understand this, that there is a proper way of boasting. And Paul himself speaks of this, 1 Corinthians 3:21, where he says, "First, let no one boast in men." Let no one boast in men. And then back in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 31, Paul says, "But let the one who boasts boast in the Lord." Right? Our boasting is to always be in what God is doing and never to be what we are doing. And so Paul tells us that he boasted to other people about what God was doing in Thessalonica. But he is also boasting to the Thessalonians of what God was doing in their lives simply by telling them that he's thanking God for what God has been doing in their lives. And so what we get from this then is that it's good for us to boast to our brothers and sisters about the work God is doing in the lives of particular people. But then it's also good to boast in what God is doing in the lives of particular people to those particular people. Because in both cases, boasting in the Lord encourages further growth in grace. So, if I happen to notice that my wife Anne is growing in a particular way, then I can come up to her and say, "Anne, God has really been growing you in this area. And I praise God for what I see Him doing in your life." Now, by doing something like this, right, I'm letting Anne know that her growth is obvious. And that should lead her to then thank God. Say, "God, you really have been growing me. Thank you for what you're doing. Please continue what you are doing." So my boasting in the Lord to Anne should encourage her to want to keep growing. But please don't misunderstand me, right? Because in doing that, I am not flattering Anne. This is the final quote I've given you from the commentator Andrew Young, who says, "Flattery is wrong, but so too is a failure to acknowledge God's grace at work within people. There is a place for telling others of the evident grace of God in their lives. Properly done, it can result in enormous encouragement without creating the least taint of pride." That's the goal. That's the goal. Well, I could also then boast to others, to you in the church, about what God was doing in Anne's life. So if I'm talking with one of you, I could come up to you and say, hey, have you noticed that God has really grown Anne in this way? I praise God for what He is doing. And so by saying something like that to one of you, that should then lead you to think, wow, God really is growing Anne. And that should lead you then to say, God, will you do that in my life? Will you grow me in that area? And then want to grow for yourself as well. And in 2 Corinthians 8, Paul does this. He does just this. Right? Paul is writing to the Corinthian church. And in chapter 8, he's writing particularly about how the Macedonians were generous Christians. But you see, in the passage, in 2 Corinthians 8, Paul is fully giving the credit all to God and attributing the generosity of the Macedonians all to the grace of God. But why is Paul even mentioning the generosity of the Macedonians to the Corinthians? Because he's using what God has done in the lives of other people to get the Corinthians then to be likewise, to do likewise. That the Corinthians would also be generous givers. So Paul's not flattering the Macedonians. He's simply boasting to the Corinthians about what God was doing in the lives of the Macedonians to encourage the Corinthians to continue to grow in a particular way. Brothers and sisters, God uses the boasting in His work to further encourage growth in the lives of others. When the grass in your lawn is growing well, it's time to get the lawnmower out and cut the grass. But it's not that uncommon then to save your grass clippings and put them back on the lawn because the previous growth helps further continued growth in your lawn. So boasting in the Lord's work is like putting your grass clippings on the lawn. The growth fuels more growth as Jesus works in His people. Now, in my home congregation in Bloomington, Indiana, when you become a member of the church, the session then normally asks you to share your testimony in a worship service in front of the congregation. How did you become a believer? What has God done in your life? And I'm sure most of you have experienced something like this, where you're together with the people of God and you hear someone sharing about, this is how God saved me. This is what the Lord is doing in my life. Why do we do things like that? It's because by hearing what God has done and is doing in so-and-so's life, it encourages all of those people who hear to want that for themselves, to lead them to pray that God would be growing them, that God would be doing what He did in that person's life in their own lives. So there's great encouragement. We boast in what God is doing. We don't boast in what we are doing or what other people are doing. We boast in what God is doing. And we do it, yes, so that God is glorified, so that He gets the glory. But as our text leads us, we also do it so that our brothers and sisters may be encouraged and desire to keep growing. God gives spiritual growth to His children. So we are to thank Him for it and boast in what He is doing in the lives of our brothers and sisters. And so let us, by His power and grace, let us do that. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You that You do not leave us to ourselves to grow and to bear spiritual fruit. Lord, we cannot ever do it on our own. We give You all the credit. You are the God who gives growth. You've given us Your Holy Spirit to dwell in us, to work with Your Word and work with the other means of grace You've given to us, to grow us through these means. And so, Lord, help us to be diligently partaking of the means, being diligently in the Word, in prayer, in the sacraments, in fellowship. Yet we thank you, Lord, that you also grow us through suffering. And as you bring various trials to our lives, help us to consider it joy. And that we would know you are growing us. You are at work building us up, conforming us more to the image of Christ through our sufferings. And Lord, would you forgive us for all the times we have not thanked you? All the times we boast in what we are doing or what others are doing and simply do not boast in what you are doing. Forgive us and help us, Lord, to see the growth you're doing in our lives, that we would thank you. We would boast in you, but help us also, Lord, to be praying for our brothers and sisters and to look for answers to our prayers, to look for growth in their lives and to thank you for it and boast in what you're doing to those people and to others in the congregation, that it might encourage further growth in the body of Christ. Grow us, we pray. Conform us more to the image of Christ. We pray this in his name. Amen.